Well, thank you so much, Richard. My name's Catherine. For those of you who don't know me, I am mum to two delightful boys who are so obedient and cause me no stress at all. And I'm married to the very delicious Richard White. I remember the first time I met Richard. It was a memorable occasion. I was in a muddy field in Shepton Mallet. I don't know if any of you have been to one of the camps in Shepton Mallet. It's not the most romantic place to meet someone, but I was part of a different church at the time and didn't really know anyone who was going to this camp, but I was really quite happy to go along and stay in my tent if need be. But it was an awful day. The clouds were grey and it was about to tip it with rain. I arrived with my tent, having never pitched a tent before, but was kind of, you know, hopeful that I'd be able to draw on the help of one of my fellow brothers or sisters. And I was really quite anxious about going, but secretly quite excited to see what it was like to be amongst a community of believers. I'd never been amongst so many believers, and so I thought this would be a foretaste of heaven for me. So I arrived, and of course, apart from the rain, I put my tent out, and I saw this chap, and I said, oh, do you know, I'm really sorry, but I don't know how to put a tent up. It's a really good tip, ladies. Do you think that you could help me? And he looked at me exasperated and said, I'm so sorry. He didn't even say sorry, actually. He said, I've already put three tents up. Can you ask someone else? I know, I thought so too. I was absolutely speechless. Because I thought, if heaven is going to be full of people like that, I'm not sure I want to go there. You see, the thing is that I forgot the key bit of all of this was, so then, can I have the next photo, please? My handsome knight in soggy waterproofs arrived and said, hi, my name's Richard, can I help you pitch your tent? And the rest is history. Isn't he handsome? That's my mother on the right, by the way. On my right. Anyway, so the thing is that we are a community of believers with a mandate. I think that's going to be distracting now. Do you want to go back to Boundless Love? He is very distracting. Sorry. I'm going to get told off later. Okay. Well, that's the aim, love. Okay. So we have a mandate as a community of believers to love one another, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another. But, you know, we're not the finished product. And so there is grace. There's grace for that chap who features in many of my stories now. Bless him. But we are a work in progress, a community of believers who are just learning to love one another. But if we're honest, learning to love one another isn't all that easy. By nature, I admit, I am selfish. We live in a culture that encourages us to think of our own well-being, our own success, and our own happiness. And when someone else has a need, our default is automatically to think, well, what cost is it going to be to me? What's the inconvenience going to be caused? And so we're going against this culture that teaches us that it's all about us. And we have a God who calls us to love differently to the world. So if we think about our friendship groups, so the people that we're naturally drawn to, we are usually drawn to people who look like us, people who smell like us or better, preferably, people who have similar types of jobs, similar type of humor, same intellect, and so those friendship groups become people who are very much like us. And I'm just thinking, where am I going with this? Yes. Okay. So the thing is that these friendships aren't bad. They're actually a gift. They're a real gift from God. I have many friends in my life who are life-giving, and they help me grow both in terms of my personal growth, but also in my spiritual growth. And their love is just an example of God's love to me. But what about all the others? You know, God asks us to look beyond our immediate circle of friends. He asks us to extend our love to those on the fringes. And I wonder when we come into church, whether it's all too easy to stick to the people that we know. and whether we're actually looking around to see who's hiding behind the pews, the columns even. So our love is really put to the test when we encounter someone who isn't like us, someone who irritates us. Have you ever met one of them? I'm one of them, I'm sure. Someone who just drains us of energy or even evokes a sense of disapproval, someone who offends us. That's when our love is really put to the test. So next slide, please, Harvey. Thank you. Mother Teresa once said that the greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It's not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, and there's a hunger for God. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus said, "My children, I will only be with you a little longer. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, loving one another wasn't a new commandment, but the new bit of that commandment was love one another as I have loved you. The Christian life is a life of evidence, and when we surrender our lives to Christ, there ought to be evidence that we are now children of God. The fruit of a transformed life is a love that the world doesn't understand. The truth of a transformed life is a love that a world doesn't understand. So often we think that we are good at loving. People say, "Oh, she's really nice." There are plenty of nice people out there. That doesn't define us as children of God. We want to demonstrate a love that the world doesn't understand. Does yours? Does mine? It's a challenge to us. Pope Francis got people talking. You know, that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. It was a love that got people talking. He got people talking when he paused for a moment after one of his general audiences to pray and embrace and lay hands on a man with neurofibromatosis, a severely disfiguring disease. The man's face was covered in tumors. I wonder when the last time was that this man was embraced by someone that he had never met in person. The image of the Pope's embrace in St. Peter's Square went viral on social media, inspiring millions of the poignant example of the love of Christ. See, we have a unique opportunity to learn from the extraordinary love of Jesus. We have a unique opportunity to love with a love that the world doesn't understand. And when we display this extraordinary love, it gets people's attention. I wonder what people think of us in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. At home, I don't want to know what you think of me at home, quite frankly. But are we distinct from others? You know, can people really spot the difference? Are we just a nice person in our workplaces? Are we even a nice person? I'm hugely challenged by this because I want to give people something to talk about. I want people to say, "My goodness, that person, she's extraordinary. Do you see what she did for that guy? She didn't even know him. I find him so irritating." We want to demonstrate a love that will get people's attention. Okay, next slide, please. Thank you. So the reading for today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 to 13. I'm sorry, I was meant to look at what page number it is. Could you do that, Richard? 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 9 to 13. Thank you. So the context of this passage is that Paul had brought the gospel to Thessalonica, many people came to faith. The church was in its infancy, but it was growing. And Paul was forced to flee because there was great opposition from the Jewish people. So he sent Timothy, his co-worker, to encourage this fledgling church to continue his unfinished work. And this is part of the letter that he wrote to them. Thank you. Page 118 for those who like paper. 1187. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I like to imagine Simon writing that letter to us. But he can't thank God enough for the joy that we give him. And that his heart overflows with love for us. And we know that of Simon, actually. He and Sue have spoken out of the love that they have for the church family here at COGS. And that their longing is for each one of us to know God in a deeper way and to overflow with love for one another so that we can flourish as a church and help others flourish. But in this letter by Paul, if you actually read the whole of 1 Thessalonians, which isn't very long, it talks about a church that's really thriving. It's in its infancy, but it is growing quickly. And that he describes it as a model to all believers in that area, that their faith has become known everywhere. And he describes the church as the glory, Paul's glory and joy. So looking at it, it looks like it couldn't be more perfect. It's a great church. It's growing. It's known. It's a model for all the other churches. It's Paul's glory and joy. Yet Paul still has a message for them. He urges them several times in his letter to continue to love one another more and more. Those are his words. To continue to love one another more and more so that their love would increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Now, I don't know what your experience of this church family has been. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the church family. But my experience of St. Mary's has been amazing. We as a family have been so touched by the gifts of food and help in the home and clothes for the kids and money. Honestly, it's amazing. The abundance of love that we have known has been amazing. And that helps us to extend our love to others as well. You know, one of Richard's favorite games at the moment is we will both feel prompted to give money to a particular individual or family. And he'll say, all right, let's pray. Come up with a figure. We'll go with the highest. It's so hard. Part of me wants to go for the middle. Like, we'll go for two and we'll go for the middle. But he always goes for the highest, and he's constantly stretching me in my generosity and in my demonstration of my love for people. And we do it for our children too. We just had the shoeboxes recently about filling a shoebox full of toys for other children. Our children found that so hard because they all wanted it for themselves. They didn't want to give. And so loving more and more stretches us, and it's uncomfortable. But what happens when the church family get it wrong? You know, my experience has been particularly positive, but I know that there'll be some of you here today who have either had a bad experience in a past church or even perhaps here in St. Mary's. You know, we are all human. We do get it wrong, and we get it badly wrong sometimes. But if this commandment is central to the Christian faith, it will surely be a target for the enemy. The enemy seeks to destroy relationships and distort people's image of God and of the church. So let us strive towards unity at all times. Let us love always, because love covers a multitude of sins. When we recognize how much God loves us and that he has forgiven us, we too should be willing to overlook the offenses of others. I found this quote which said, "Forgiveness doesn't excuse the mistakes we make. It prevents our mistakes from destroying our hearts." I wonder if some of us need to forgive people in churches that have disappointed, that have caused us to walk away from our faith. Now, the vision of COGS is for each person to feel accepted just as they are, to be loved and released into the fullness of what God has planned for them. And one way that we do this is through connect groups. Can you raise your hand if you're in a connect group? Is anyone in a connect group? Great, thank you. Are there any connect group leaders here tonight? That'll be our connect group then. Great. These are small groups of about 10 to 15 people, and we meet once a week. And every connect group has a slightly different focus, and you can find out more on that board or speak to one of the people who put their hands up. But the aim really is just to do life together. It's so easy to be invisible in church. You can come and you can go, and you don't really feel that you get to know anyone terribly well. But we really want you to feel known. One of my friends actually wrote a letter, and I'm just going to read a part of this letter. She's only been part of this church for a few months. "A church family is important to me as it offers friendship and accountability and brings me closer to God. I never felt like I belonged in my last church. There were no home groups, so I didn't really get to know anyone. People have an agenda of who they want to talk to at the end of church. I know I've been guilty of that too, and it's near impossible to break into that. It is easier to leave as soon as church finishes, rather than hang around for coffee when you stand on your own like a lemon. This was evident following a significant bereavement when I walked into the church and there was no one I really felt safe to cry with. I know that belonging takes effort as an individual, but when you have no ability to make that effort and no one even notices if you haven't been there for weeks, it makes you just want to throw in the towel. And I did for 18 months. Looking back, I know God was preparing me for a bigger move, but in the moment, it was so hard. It was hard to go back to church as I'd been hurt. It took every effort to go back again. But when you can't sneak out of the door at the end without being noticed, and when you are remembered, it makes you want to engage again. Joining a connect group has helped me to feel that I belong and I'm genuinely cared for. It is a safe environment to get to know people and to learn to trust them. I finally feel loved and accepted, and again, love going to church, and my passion for God has been reignited." And we want that to be what every person in this room feels. We want you to feel accepted, known, loved, encouraged in your faith, so that it's reignited. And I love that Sue and Simon position themselves very strategically at the end of each service, right at the exit. They don't go in and get a coffee, and it's freezing out there, but they choose to go out because they want to say goodbye to every person leaving the church. They want to engage and connect with each one, and we should be out there too. The thing is that we are all humans trying to reflect something of the divine. We all have blind spots. And maybe we need to ask God to reveal these blind spots. Who is it that we're missing out? You know, take a look. Who is it that we're not seeing? This is a small enough group of people for us to actually each know each other and know our names. So the aim is that we will know each other so that we can enfold people into the body of Christ and give them that same sense of acceptance and belonging. Paul prayed that the Thessalonian church's love would increase and overflow for each other. Is your love increasing and overflowing tonight? When we look around at each other, you know, the reality is we've got eternity together. So we may as well start learning to love one another right now. The good news is we'll be even more, you know, we'll be perfected by then. But I just think, yeah, life is short. Let's start loving one another really well today. And maybe if your love isn't overflowing for one another, maybe that's where we should start, that prayer that Paul said. Because when it overflows, then it can extend and reach those who we're not seeing, those in our blind spots. Maybe for others, we find loving people really quite easy. It's maybe our natural gifting. But sometimes when it's your natural gifting, it becomes effortless. And that too is a challenge to us. If loving people is effortless, then I wonder if there's scope for growth. So, if we are serious about praying for God to increase our love for each other and to everyone else, then we need to be prepared to be stretched. And if we're prepared to be stretched, be prepared to get uncomfortable for a little while until it becomes second nature, and then pray for more, and then for more, and then for more. Now, I love Paul, not you. I do love you too, but I love Paul here because he doesn't just end at loving one another. He adds three really important words, and everyone else. There's no exclusions here. He's saying, I want you to love everyone in the church, everyone out of the church, people you like, people you don't like, all of them, unconditionally. So, we need God to fill us with his love so that it can overflow and touch the lives of others in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces. What happens here on a Sunday night is a drop in the ocean. The transformation in our hearts and the application of it when we return to our homes, our workplaces, our communities. That's what really matters. It's what happens out there. So let's give people something to talk about. Let's show them the love of God. But we cannot do it on our own strength. We are just humans trying to emulate something of the divine. We are weak. And if we operate in our own strength, it's the road to burnout and resentment, and we'll probably fall back into our bad habits anyway before long. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness and self-control. We cannot love without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In fact, the early church first had to be filled by the Holy Spirit in order to go and fulfill all the commandments. And perhaps some of us have grown weary and we need to be filled once again with the love of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit to extend that love to those that God has put around us. So, let us pray Paul's prayer that he would make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, especially in this season. I love Simon's passion for Christmas. Our house already has our Christmas things up. We love Christmas. But you know, it's not only our season. It's a season for everyone. And everyone, well, lots of people love Christmas. So let's make the most of this, our season, to demonstrate the love of God for people. And we have loads of things happening over Christmas. It's the perfect opportunity to invite someone so that they too can experience the love of God themselves. And so they too can witness the love amongst the church family, a love that the world doesn't understand.